Good morning, everyone. My mic was not on. We are honored to have you with us today as we enact the full riches of the Christian faith. Your purpose today is not as observers or critiquers. Your goal is to love God and worship with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even if you cannot sing, would you please move your lips so that I know that you are with us? Pray to prayers. Look for signs of God's presence. So take a moment in silence and we'll stand for our greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what is the great commission? That we, the church, are to go among all the peoples of the world and make disciples, welcoming them into the body of Christ through baptism, teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded us, knowing that the risen Lord is with us until the end of time. And what is the mission of this church? We are following Jesus Christ from the city center of Greenwood. Our hymn in praise of our great God is hymn number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy. It is ancient Christian custom on the Lord's Day, before we pray, to bless one another and to come into unity before our God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are the great Creator of all that is, and nothing we do surprises you or catches you unaware. You have determined that all who respond to your mercy will be saved, and that all who refuse your kindness shall come into judgment. In Jesus we see the fullness of love walking among us, and no one who turned to him in need was ever disappointed. He healed the sick, forgave sinners, trained disciples, cast out demons, and raised the dead to display your kingdom. He restored broken souls, and children found in him a friend. He called to his own people, and some of them responded. Others stumbled at his words and rejected a crucified Messiah. May your Holy Spirit stir and illumine us today, one and all, that we may see and believe and follow and love him all our days. I invite you to offer your heartfelt prayer to God in silence. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And as our act of praise, I invite you to sing with me the Jewish song, Shalom to You, and to sing it once. Seated. We are honored to have all of you with us today, particularly our visitors from near and far. I'm going to ask that those on the Central Isle Pastor Registration Booklets and for everyone to sign in. You can mark a box if we'll give some information. And if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome. We have a grief support group that meets on Sunday evenings. This week is its second session. It meets from 5 to 7, and the class is still open. We have lots of classes on Wednesday evening. We begin Wednesdays with supper, and we invite you to register your attendance at the office, and the meal is always good. When worship is over today, there'll be a massive pill-packing process in the gym. 200,000...
Fellowship hall.
200,000 vitamins to go to Honduras so that mothers can take them while they're carrying children, and avoid problems that Genetic Center worked on. This is a Greenwood project. You can make a difference in the lives of preborn children in Honduras by taking a couple of hours and learning to pack vitamins and other medicines, which will be headed to Honduras in just a couple of weeks. We meet every Thursday in the chapel for a half hour of prayer. Copies of this year's budget and this week's sermon are available to my right. And I'm going to ask Sharon to come and stand beside me for just a moment. This is a remarkable young woman. Sharon is from South Africa. For 17 years, she was a fire chief in EMS until she was disabled. She's a Methodist from South Africa, which is the Methodist church that came out of Britain. She comes from a 5,000-member Northfield church, where she was the head of all their volunteers, taught in the prisons, and has worked with children in all kinds of circumstances. Several months ago, she came to a graduation here for a degree program and decided to stay. So she's moved from South Africa to Jacksonville, and yesterday she moved here and will be our new youth pastor. She'll be up front. You should not always expect her to glow the color she is now, because some of it's embarrassment and some of it's fear. At the end of our service, she'll be up here along with our baptismal candidates to greet you, and be patient with her as she makes several cultural jumps. We're convinced that God has led her to us, and so is she. And she'll be up front with a staff member afterwards to receive your greetings. And so, Sharon, God bless you. We're glad to have you. Okay. Thank you. Despite what you may have heard, in a Protestant worship service, the focus is not the sermon. The focus is hearing God's word read in public. So please give your attention to the book of Exodus.
I'm reading this morning from Exodus 33.
There you go.
Thank you. I'm reading this morning from Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and your people, you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give you to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way.' When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped at the entrance to their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by your name and have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know you are pleased with me, with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people, from all other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. I will remove my hand from you, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This is the word of the Lord.
Down for the children's message this morning with Miss Myra. Good morning. As you come down, don't sit down. Everybody stay up. We're going to look at something. So everybody stand up as you come down. Okay? Thank you.
Hello. I love your red dress.
Yeah, y'all stand up. Now, I want you to turn and look that way. Look at all those people out there. Have you ever heard the term, my people? These are my people.
Yeah.
All right. Well, first we're going to see who's my people. Talking about me. Okay? If you are a graduate of Lander University or a donor to Lander University, stand up. These are my people. And you know why? Because every day my job is to plan activities for my Lander graduates, you can sit down, and to entice and encourage and twist arms to get donors for Lander University. So those are my people. All right, if you're a member of Main Street United Methodist Choir, please stand up. These are my peeps. We hang out together a lot. We sing together. We have a common goal. We praise God together through song. So, thank you. Those are my people. If you're a member of the Mason class, stand up. There aren't as many. Those are my people. Those are my special people. Because I get to spend every Sunday morning with them, and we share Sunday school together. Now, if you're a Clemson fan, stand up. These are my people. Yeah, okay, USC fans, when you win a national championship, we'll let you stand up too. Now, think about all those people that stood up, and they all have different ideas. We relate to each other in different ways. We don't always agree on everything. We don't always do everything together. Those people don't follow me everywhere I go, thank goodness. But God takes everybody in. He calls everybody to be His people. Did you know that you were part of God's people? You're part of God's people. You're part of God's people. Everybody that believes in God becomes His people. And we get to spend time with Him and praise Him and do good because we are God's people. So now let's try this. Will all God's people stand up? All God's people say amen.
Amen.
That's our praise and our prayer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember every day that you go forward that you are a member of and you are part of this group because we are all part of God's people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
We are in the midst of some very difficult materials in Romans chapter 9, so please take out your scripture sheet. The Bible contains narrative, which is easy to follow, but the Bible also contains theological, philosophical argument, which is difficult to follow. Wherever Paul quotes scripture here, I put it in red so you can see how many appeals he makes to his Hebrew Bible. Paul does not use proof texts. When he uses a text, he presumes that his audience knows the backstory. Paul is arguing for God's right to choose and for God's character. And here is his argument. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it depends not upon man's will or exertion, but upon God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy upon whom he wills, and he hardens the heart of whom he wills. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me thus? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for beauty, another for menial use? What if God, although willing to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath made for destruction? And what if, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even to us whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. But Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will execute his sentence upon the earth with rigor and dispatch. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us children, we would have fared like Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, righteousness through faith. But that Israel, who pursued the righteousness which is based on law, did not succeed in fulfilling the law? Why? Because they did not pursue it through faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make men stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord. From time to time, I run across a certain brand of discouraged Christian. They're a bit angry, and they are surely frustrated. They're the kind of person that's full of questions about what and why. And if they've grown up in a home or church uncomfortable with difficult questions, after a while, hearing people say, we don't question God or just believe the Bible, doesn't work anymore. And so they check out of the church. And they check back in from time to time to see if anything has changed. And they're always wondering, is there anyone who will take my questions seriously? And so when I sit them down and I ask, what are the big questions? And take time to listen. It is like watching their brain and heart come alive. And while I sometimes am surprised by a new question, the most common ones are things like, why does God allow evil? And what about all the people who've never heard? And do miracles happen? And where are dinosaurs in the Bible? And do my choices matter, or is everything decided ahead of time? Or what is heaven like? Or why is there poverty? Or does God hear my prayers? Or did Jesus really rise from the dead? Or will my dog be in heaven? Or sometimes with a blush, will there be sex in the world to come? And sometimes even the spooky one, Pastor, are ghosts real? Life raises questions, and people are interesting because of the questions they ask. And behind each question is a bit of biography, and often some real pain or fear. People appreciate it when you take their questions seriously and help them find satisfying answers, even if not necessarily quick or easy ones. Slogans, even slogans from the Bible, rarely satisfy. Questions are pointers to real issues, and they're meant to be followed. And curiosity and conundrum are two ways that God stirs us to love Him with our mind. And I believe that part of God's grace in the church is the freedom to ask any question you wish. Because when we tell people to stuff their questions and quit thinking, it hurts everyone because the questions don't go away. They're just taken elsewhere. You don't have to check your brain or your emotions or your history or your questions at the door of the church to be a follower of Jesus. It all comes in with you, and blessed is the church that welcomes it all. And while our faith is trust based on evidence leading to commitment and on to worship, faith is not sort of blind belief with no light or rationality or inner coherence. As someone said, faith is not a leap into the dark, but a leap into the light. Now, that big gray computer between your ears is meant to be fully engaged and joined to your heart so that we have the whole of who you are. Christians are not after a part of a person. We are not after saved souls. We are after the whole of the person in all their capacities belonging to Jesus Christ now and later. And you do not have to be an intellectual to be a Christian. But you do have to use all the intellect you have. Christianity is a comprehensive curriculum for the remaking and reshaping of the whole person. And in a sin-state culture like ours, which wants everything to be about my feelings, the church continues a counter-cultural approach which says, come think with us about the God who is revealed and why it matters to the whole of life. You see, folks, Christian faith is comprehensive, as are all the world's great religions, which is why they've lasted. And they give different answers to the big questions like, where did it all come from? And what's wrong with our world? And what's wrong with me? And is there any hope now or later? And how do I know? And on our read, Christian salvation is not just about God saving you as an individual, but God setting everything right again, now in preview, and then at the end in a full cosmic display with Jesus at the center. It is a comprehensive claim. Now, look, the church in history will always be a mixed bag. How could it be otherwise since we're the stuff of which it's made? But our God is not a mixed bag. Our God is holy love. And He made it all. And He's going to save everything that will be saved. And so we invite people to bring their questions and their counter-arguments and to look at the evidence and hear the testimonies. Now, see, folks, the church is... we've been at this a long time, about 1,500 years in Israel, and we got 3,500 years of some of the best scientists and minds and theologians and philosophers and pastors mulling over the Scriptures and thinking about the big questions. We have a huge brain trust. There's nothing you can bring to us that we haven't dealt with before. Now, there are mysteries that we do not understand and on which we wait on more light. But the church has spent 2,000 years in marketplaces and university halls, in homes and casual conversations, thinking through these issues. And some say that we are now even in the golden age of apologetics. Now, apologetics is the brain trust of the church that spend times giving rational evidences for the faith and making arguments that appeal to mind and heart. And it is amazing the work that is going on. Smart believers have been working on questions for a long, long time. And as I read the new ones and as I read the old ones from the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, the best I can say sometimes, since I'm not a philosopher, is that I'm now confused at a much higher level. Now, this little excursus on apologetics and questions is because Paul answers and asks some very difficult questions in the text before us. And what prompts his questions of what and why and what and why is the fact that after an initial influx of Jews into the early church, it had only been a trickle after that. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews were converted from all around the Mediterranean basin. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. But the Messiah had come. All the early Christians were Jews. They continued to trickle in all along. Jesus has always had Jewish followers. But the issue is, with the privileges they've had and the covenants they've had, why have so few responded? Could it be that because Jesus did not come as they expected and they did not know what to do with the crucified Messiah? And in their zeal to keep God's law, they misunderstood the nature of salvation, which is by faith and trust and not by human effort. We do not contribute anything to our salvation. All the heavy lifting is done by God. Now, why is that? Because we're all too vulnerable, we're all too sinful, we're all too rebellious, we're all too shot through with sin. I mean, you only have to look at any human culture to see its dark side of brutality and bad religion and the use of women as if they were things and the clawing after power and rulers willing to make all kinds of deal with the devil if only they get to keep their power. That is human history. And for all our technological improvements, the heart of people has not changed. And so when God intersects history and decides to form Him across the people with Jews, He is dealing with damaged goods. And that's us, with people who seem to be allergic to God and run in the other direction. So God has to take the initiative, and God has to choose, and God has to decide, and God has to get something going. And the name for that is election. God chooses Abraham. And Abraham chooses to have a baby with another woman named Hagar with his wife's permission, which would probably not go well in most of our homes. And you get little Ishmael. And they say, this is the child of promise. And God says, no, you created him. I'm going to heal Sarah's womb and send Isaac. And so God chooses to bring the promise to Isaac. And then Isaac had two boys in the womb of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. And God says, even though Esau is born first, the law of primogeniture, I'm choosing Jacob. And God's not arbitrary. But what's God going to do? Salvation can't depend on the likes of us. And so God chooses and elects and moves down history and creates His own people and guards them and keeps them. And from them eventually brings Jesus the Messiah. And so God's election is not double predestination. It is not that God from ever and ever chooses some to be damned and some to be saved. God elects to create a people and to send a Messiah. And all who respond to His mercy will end up in glory. And all who do not respond to His mercy but try to save themselves in pride and hold their resume up before God will be judged. There's no wickedness in God. You see, if there's wickedness in me and there's wickedness in God, then there's no hope for me. And if God does wickedness and delights in wickedness, He's not the Lord of the Bible. He's the devil, and we're in a terrible fix. So God has the perfect right when He engages culture to make decisions which stick so that the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ is not dependent on anything that we do, but on what He has done. For salvation to be secure and reliable, it must rely on God's activity in Jesus Christ, not my desire to be good or religious or build a resume with. Sometimes I ask little boys, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And you don't answer, good old boys, give me. "Well, Pastor, I only drink a beer every now and then." I say, "Well, you know, maybe I'll have one with you. But I didn't ask you about your beer consumption." And so they reduce faith to what they don't drink. None of us has a resume with God. We're all needy. Somebody says, "Well, God, I've done some good things." Well, so what? But stinking human pride wants to go before the Lord of the universe and say, "You know, it's not as bad as you said. We're pretty good down here. I mean, I've been keeping your law. I'm a good Jew. Or I've been going to church. I'm a good Christian. What do you want?" And what God wants is one thing. He wants to make a statement. He wants us to make a statement about His character. "You are trustworthy." It's faith. I trust my broken life to You. You have created the world. You have made me. You put up with my sin for generations. You came in person, and look what we did to Your Son. Is there another God in all of history like our God? No. God, you have to make a verdict about God's character. That He is holy love, and that He is trustworthy, and that He is pressing His case upon you. And all that He requests and demands in order to be able to save you now and utterly is a flag of surrender and an "I trust." I trust You to do for me what I cannot do for myself. To forgive me, to heal me, to cleanse me, to set me on a new path that ends in the glory of God's kingdom. Now along that way, if your character doesn't change, you put your trust in the wrong Jesus. We're always changing. Is this great God? Does He have the character and the love and the power for you to trust Him? For you to surrender yourself and lay down all your agendas. To quit saying no. Start saying yes. So that He can begin the long work of saving the whole of who you are. And Paul says, in the end, when we stand before God, there are only two postures. There are people who bring God their resume for a bargaining session, and some of them are Jews, and some of them are Gentiles. And then there are people who don't bring anything but a broken life and a simple act of trust. These are the vessels that the potter is preparing for glory. These are the vessels that will be shattered because of the stinking sin of pride that refused to accept the great gift that God was prepared to give anyone who says, "I need You. And I think You're trustworthy. I give myself to You, but I expect You to do the saving." Now, folks, I remind you that a crying infant is not a distraction for a preacher. It is a sign of life. Life that needs Jesus Christ now and later. Let us stand together and sing hymn number 140, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." signs that we trust God is that we trust Him with some of our gifts. And we give in anticipation and not in fear. Our ushers are prepared to receive your weekly tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For a free church and a free land, for an open Bible and the gift of baptism, let us stand and give God praise. Congregation will turn to page 33, and if Joel and Katie will come forward with their son Jack to stand to my right, and also Nicole Herbert and Hope Ward, come with your hymnals. And I'm going to invite Reverend Colonel Mark Nordstrom to come now and stand to my left. Mark is an Anglican priest in the Anglican Church of North America, and you know, we're cousins because John Wesley was an Anglican. Mark is also ending as of Friday a long career in the United States Army, a distinguished career. He retires as a full colonel. Not only that, he's been the head of the chaplain school at Fort Jackson, which trains 300 service chaplains a year. He served overseas deployments. You can imagine the sense of honor and weight that goes with preparing chaplains who will be with soldiers on battlefields. And so I'm honored to have him today participate in this service and to baptize his son Jack. And as Methodists, we do that with delight because we are unabashedly ecumenical Christians. So if you join me on page 33. Thank you, Jack. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water of the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. If the congregation will turn to the top of page 34 and join me at red number 4. And as Nicole takes her vows for the first time, as Hope reaffirms her promises, and as this couple takes them on behalf of their son, I invite you to answer them as well. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
And now a special question for Joel and Katie. Will you nurture your son Jack in Christ's Holy Church, that by your teaching and your example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life?
I will.
And now vow number 6 for everyone. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's Holy Church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world?
I will.
And now, as Christians have done since the 2nd century, the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed are found in the middle of page 35. Church, I ask you, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the 3rd day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The church is invited to join in the prayer of thanksgiving by singing after me the responses. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare His works to the nations. Declare His works to the nations. His glory among all the people. His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and those who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, Jack and Nicole may share in His final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen, amen.
present Jack now to be baptized.
Nameless child.
Jack Nordstrom.
Jack Nordstrom, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Jack, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever.
And now as Colonel Reverend Grandfather walks his grandson down the aisle, we'll sing Jesus Loves Me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Seated. Our next candidate for baptism is Nicole Herbert. Several weeks ago, while holding a Bible study at one of the recovery houses, Howard Tomes, who's been appointed by our bishop to be an assistant pastor to some of our mill churches, led Nicole to faith in Jesus Christ. She came the next week and said, "I want to be baptized." So last Sunday around the table in our fellowship hall, with many of her girlfriends with her, we led her through these promises. And today her father is with us today. So today she's coming for the first time ever to confess her faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized. And I'm going to ask John to present her for baptism. Just say, "I present," and call her name for baptism.
Okay. I present Nicole Kristen Herbert for baptism.
Put your head down. Nicole, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
"Amen."
Nicole, if you'll kneel. Nicole, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with a cross as Christ's own forever. May the Holy Spirit so come upon you and work in your life, that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ in His church. And God's people said,
"Amen."
Amen. Let me help you stand. Now, I'm going to ask that Hope Ward come stand here. I'll tell you something about Hope. She was a member of my church in Georgetown. I knew and loved her family. I worked with her in a crisis. And she has come back to Greenwood to work with other women in addictions ministry. Several weeks ago, we were delivering invitations for the Christmas Eve outreach service. It fell to me, by divine providence, to go to where she works. I did not know she was there. I walked in. The staff is there. I hear a voice, "Pastor Phil!" And all of a sudden, I have a strange woman in my arms. And I said, "Hope." And she says, "I found you." And so I've been Hope's pastor before. And you need to see her as a minister working among people that are struggling. And we're excited to have her become a member of Main Street. If you please kneel, Hope. Oh, Lord, we thank you for Hope and for the Holy Spirit dwelling within her since she first trusted Christ. Strengthen her, Lord, for the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Fill her with all the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit that she may shine and this church be full of the presence of the risen Christ. And God's people said,
"Amen."
Welcome home. If the congregation now will turn to page 38, and there's another vow. Y'all just think, we're not through with you yet. We ain't through yet. There are two vows. Now, I'm going to add some words that are not in your hymnal. The church changed the vows and didn't want to reprint the hymnals. So, to the whole crew, I ask, as members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And your answer is, I will. And then it gets real local. As a member of Main Street United Methodist Church, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, he was bold enough to say to his disciples, you are the light of the world. So Nicole and Hope and Jack, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And God's people said, this is apostolic Christianity, that we welcome children and adults on confession of faith into Christ's holy church. And now a blessing for the newly baptized and the new members. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Now you may blow out your candles, but you may not move. I'm going to invite my wife, Lori, to come stand up with Sharon, and any members of the PPR committee can come up after the service. And I want you to go hug these dear people and tell them how glad you are to have them over here. And I want you to come over and tell Sharon that you are glad that God sent her from a Methodist church in South Africa all the way to Greenwood. But please do not speak to me. I'm the Lone Ranger. I have to leave quickly to catch a flight in Greenwood for some training on the West Coast for a couple of days. So stand and sing together, Come We That Love the Lord. Aren't you pointing as you come to receiving line?
Come We That Love the Lord.
When we get to strut our stuff, when we get to partner with the Anglicans, when children are brought, when adults are coming to faith, when God is sending to our town those to work with the afflicted and sending us new staff members from South Africa. I think this is what it's supposed to look like and what it's supposed to feel like in the body of Christ. Go forth to your duties. Do everything small and large in the love of Christ and with an eye to Him. And the blessing of God be upon His people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.